Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. He will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you send to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me.
As we were arriving, we were thinking a little bit about who some of our heroes are. When I was 12, my hero was Ian Botham. He was my hero because, you know, when you're watching sport, there is that kind of lever you pull. And you pull the lever and you try and get the people on the telly to do something breathtaking. You say, come on. And for most people, you pull the lever and nothing happens. You say, come on, nothing happens. Ian Botham, you pull the lever, come on, and it happens. Wow, he hits his first ball in a test match for six. He takes a hat trick. Amazing. And as a 12-year-old, I wanted to be able to hit a cricket ball like he did. I put a sticker of Ian Botham on the back of my cricket bat, and I noticed that when he walked out to bat, he'd kind of swing his bat round like that. So that's what I did, hoping it would help. When I was 20, my hero was Samuel Beckett. I wanted to write like he could write. Now I think one of my heroes is a 19th century pastor called Charles Spurgeon. There he is. And I wonder, who are your heroes? Who do you want to be like? And in our reading, Paul says that if you're a Christian, the kind of hero you should have is people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Did you catch what he says? The end of verse 29. So then, welcome him, that's Epaphroditus, in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him. Honor people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's saying, if you're going to put up statues, put them up in honor of people like Epaphroditus. You say, why? Why would we honor these two guys that we've barely even heard of? Well, Paul has spent the best part of two chapters talking to the Philippians about how Jesus has got hold of them. He's saying, Jesus has got hold of you. You are his. Now live as his. And he's been saying the only way to make it through life in lockdown is to stop living for yourself and live flat out for him, stand for him, be ready to suffer for him, serve others for him, so that you shine like stars. Do you remember? And you can imagine the members of Emmanuel Philippi thinking, this is pretty extreme. Stand for him, suffer for him, serve others for him. It's okay for you, Paul. I mean, you're a kind of apostle, but we're just ordinary Christians. You ever felt a bit of that? You think this is the life Paul is calling us to, us ordinary Christians? Really? And so what Paul does is he points us to Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he says, look at them, and you see flesh and blood examples of the life that I'm talking about. Notice how Timothy and Epaphroditus live for others. They live for others. Verse 19, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Do you remember Paul's in prison? And he says he's going to send Timothy back to the Philippians. And if they're wondering how Timothy will treat them, do you see what Paul says? Verse 20, I have no one else like him. It's kind of a word play. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul called the Philippians to be like-minded. The one thing they should be totally agreed about is to love each other. And what Paul is saying here is Timothy is totally like-minded with me. He's totally agreed with me about how much we love you. So when he's with you, I know he will show genuine concern for your welfare. Because I think to our ears, concern sounds a bit formal, doesn't it? The word concern actually is the same word he'll use in chapter 4 about being anxious, where he'll say, do not be anxious about anything. I think in lockdown, many of us have been anxious. I suppose the truth is we've mostly been concerned. We've mostly been worrying about ourselves, about whether we're going to be okay. Timothy, Paul is saying, is the kind of person who mostly worries about others. Are they going to be okay? What can I do for them? He's the kind of guy who's working through all the people in his small group, and he's thinking, is everyone okay? What about the single people who are shielding? Are people getting in touch with them? Are they picking up the phone? Are they dropping by for a chat on the doorstep? And he's thinking, what about the family? Just had a baby. Have we got a plan? Have we got a plan for getting meals and support to them? Or he's thinking, what about the members of junior church who are missing their friends? What could we do for them? Perhaps some of us could take it in turns to read stories to them or tell jokes to them over Zoom. Or he's worrying about the person who hasn't been to a small group for a couple of weeks and he gives them a call. Or he's worrying about someone else who's feeling low, and so he drops them a cheery note. He offers to go for a walk and a pray with them on the downs. That's Timothy. He will show genuine concern for your welfare. He's not so much worried about himself. He's worried for others. That's Timothy. And that's Epaphroditus as well. You see, verse 25, Paul says, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Remember, Paul's in prison, and the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus on this long journey to take a care package to Paul to care for his needs. And Paul is saying, look, the time has come to send Epaphroditus back to you. And you see why? Verse 26, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Do you remember how back in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said he longed for the Philippians? He's really missing them. And Epaphroditus is the same. He longs for them. He's really missing them. And he's distressed because you heard he was ill. You just clock that. Do you see what's distressing him is not that he got ill. What's distressing him is that the news of his illness might be distressing his friends back in Philippi. Do you see, he's not bothered about how his illness is making him suffer. What bothers him is how his illness is making them suffer. Do you see, he's a very others first sort of a person. And just as we look at these verses, do you feel the love in these verses? Paul says, verse 22, Timothy, he's like a son to me. Verse 25, Epaphroditus has become, I love him like a brother, my brother. Verse 27, You see, the fact that Epaphroditus didn't die, Paul says, that was such a mercy. It spared me sorrow. Do you see how much he's grown to love Epaphroditus since he's arrived with this care package? He's grown to really love him. He's a two people he really loves, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And yet he loves the Philippians so much, he's prepared to say goodbye to his dear friends and send them off to the Philippians. And he says to the Philippians, the great thing about Timothy and Epaphroditus is when they come to you, oh, you will see how much they love you. In Paul's mind, you see, that's what matters above all else. That's why you should honor them. It's not because they're clever and funny or gifted preachers or outstanding leaders, but because of their love. It's Father's Day. Just worth noticing that there's no toxic masculinity here. There's no kind of buttoned up here. Real men and real women are not afraid to show their love. And I think in this country, in church life, we're pretty kind of cautious about showing our love to each other. I think lockdown's helped us loosen up a bit, don't you? In the live chat, in the notes that people send, in some of the phone calls we've made, over virtual tea, people have looked at each other's faces and expressed love, have said how much we're missing each other. And maybe in the past, church family was just the kind of wallpaper of our lives, and now lockdown has helped us to feel how much we mean to each other. It's got us wanting to express our love. People have gone out their way to think, what can I do to show my love? What can I say to express how much I care? And friends, whatever the future brings, don't we want to remember this experience of how we're showing our love for each other in lockdown? And we want to find ways of keeping it going. Because what did Jesus say? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you love each other. Church is a place where we should feel the love, because church is a place where the people we celebrate, the people we want to put up statues for, are not the people who are clever or funny or brilliant or beautiful, but the people who love, the people who live for others. That's what matters to Paul, that we are like Timothy and Epaphroditus. But do you see why Timothy and Epaphroditus are the sort of people who live for others? They live for others because they live for Christ. That's the second thing to see. They live for others because they live for Jesus. Do you see verse 21? For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. See what Paul is saying is we live in a world of people who look out for their own interests, me first. And we expect Paul to say, oh, not Timothy. No, he looks out for the interests of others. But don't you see what he says? Everyone looks out for their own interests, but Timothy looks out for those of Jesus Christ. And that's the point. The point is Timothy's not just a nice guy. Jesus Christ has got hold of him. And he's transformed him. And now Timothy is living for Jesus, and that's why he lives for others. Because the Jesus who has got hold of us is the others first Jesus. Do you remember the portrait that Paul painted of him earlier in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11? Remember how we saw how the one who is God loves us so much that he gave up his rights as God and became a servant. So he'd come not to be served, but to serve. He says, I've come to put you first. I've come to meet your deepest needs. And the way he met our deepest need was to lay down his life, die on a cross to pay for our sin, so we can start a new life with God. That's what he was prepared to do for us, because that is what he's like. He is the others first, Jesus. And Paul is saying, if you live for him, well, then he calls you to go his way, the others first way. So you look at Timothy and you don't just see a nice guy. You see the difference Jesus makes. You see Jesus. It's the same for Epaphroditus. Look over at verse 13. Paul says, Epaphroditus almost died for the work of Christ. So he's on this journey to take this care package to Paul, and he gets ill on the journey. And maybe he saw a doctor, and the doctor said, you know, you really need to turn back. You're too ill to travel. And Epaphroditus is like, no, this is the work of Christ. I'm on this journey for Jesus, and Christ was prepared to die for me, and I am prepared to lay down my life for him. And what's striking is the words that Paul uses about Epaphroditus are just like the words he had used about Jesus. So in chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about Jesus being obedient to death. And now in chapter 2, verse 30, he says he risked his life literally. It's he almost died in literature. He was close to death. It's the same words. Jesus was obedient to death. Epaphroditus was close to death. Same words, because that's the point. Epaphroditus was willing to die for others. Why? Because Jesus was willing to die for him. You see, you look at Epaphroditus and you see Jesus. So friends, do you see, Timothy and Epaphroditus are not just nice people. Jesus has got hold of them. His love for them fires up their love for others. The others first Jesus calls us to an others first life. The Jesus who laid down his life for us calls us to lay down our lives for others. It's hard, this, isn't it? It's hard. We think nothing of staying up late to watch a box set, but stay up late to talk to a sister in Christ who needs a friend, it's hard to imagine. We think nothing of moving house for the sake of our career, but moving house for the sake of the gospel, to reach people who don't know the love of Jesus, it just sounds a little extreme, don't you think? And that's why Paul points us to the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's why, finally, Paul calls us to honor people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. You see, Paul knows that we don't learn the Christian life just by being told it. We need to see it lived out. Later on in chapter 3, Paul talks about, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. I think our teenagers are especially alive to this. Members of Source or 180, don't you want to know? You want to know if this life Paul calls us to is for real. So you're not just listening to the sermons, are you? You're watching your parents. You're watching the church family around you. And you're saying, is this for real? And it's not just the teenagers, it's all of us, isn't it? The danger is we hear the sermons and we think this is all a bit extreme, isn't it? Others first, lay down your life. Come on, who actually does this? And then we see it lived out in the life of someone else. This week I got a prayer letter from a friend of ours who spent years in a remote corner of Russia, reaching out to Roma people, opening her home to children who have nowhere else to go, no one else to care for them. And I see her, and I see in flesh and blood the life that Paul is talking about, the life that Jesus got hold of us for, the life lived for him. The life lived for him that means we live for others. We lay down our life for others, even if that means going to some remote corner of Russia. And the point is, that's not extreme. That's the normal Christian life. You read it on the page, you read Philippians on the page, and you think, really? Really? And then you see it in the lives of the people around you. And you go, oh yeah, really? Really? And when you see it in their lives, it's not just plausible, but it's beautiful. Because you see them live for Jesus, and it makes you want to live for Jesus. I read her letter, how she opens up her little flat for these children, and I just found myself saying, Lord, help me to be more like that. Help me to open up my home. And friends, that's the point, you see. If we're going to live it, we need to see it. We need role models. And that's why Paul says we should honor people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, people who live for others because they live for Jesus. When you honor people, when you put up statues of them, what you're doing is you're saying, these are our heroes. These are the sort of people we want to be. And the danger in church life is we end up honoring the sort of people that the culture around us honors. We put people in leadership because they're successful. Or we get them up the front because they're beautiful. Or we ask them to preach because they're clever. And in our conversations with one another, the stories we tell are about the people who are successful and beautiful and clever. They are the people we admire. We say, did you hear about him? He got a first. Did you hear about her? She got the top job. And you see what that does? Over time, it teaches us that what matters to us is that you are successful or beautiful or clever. And it's wretched. It's wretched. And it means that instead of shining like stars, we just blend in with the darkness all around us. So friends, the question is, in our life together, what will it mean to honor people who live for others because they live for Jesus? We're probably not going to put up statues. But what it means is these are the sort of people we ask to lead a small group or head up children's ministry or to be elders or to get up to preach. These are the people we want to hear from at the prayer meeting. These are the sort of people we tell stories about. We thank the Lord for it. It means being the sort of church where instead of going, she is amazing, top lawyer, we go, she is amazing. She gives up her evenings to write Bible study material for junior church. I heard about someone last week who felt too tired to ring a friend in the small group to see how they were. It was the last thing he wanted to do. But he did it. Others first. I heard about someone in our church family who's making recordings of this live stream, taking it round to a friend in the church family who doesn't have internet. I heard about someone else in our church who's writing to lonely people in a local care home, telling them about Jesus. Small things, maybe. But these are the stories we want to tell, because these are the stories that remind us this is the normal Christian life. Living for others, because we're living for Jesus. And maybe we need to loosen up a bit, little, and get better at celebrating those sort of people, thanking them more, maybe with a note in the post, maybe with words that others overhear. So we say, I thank the Lord for you, how you put others first. Or maybe it's about telling others, you know what he did? He gave up his weekend to serve on the student weekend away. And every time we do that, it's like we're putting up a statue. And we're saying, these are our heroes. These are the sort of people we want to be. Others first sort of people. Because this is the Christian life. Just imagine it. Imagine if our church is the sort of church where people join in and they pick up that our heroes are not the people who are clever or beautiful or brilliant, but our heroes are the people who live for others because they live for Jesus. Imagine a place where everyone is saying, oh, what matters round here, what really matters round here is that people live for others. That's what we want to be like. We want to live for others because we want to live for Jesus. Imagine what sort of a place that would be. What a lovely, lovely place it would be to be part of, a place where everyone, that's their ambition, that's their dream. To live for others. If you're not part of a church, isn't that the sort of place you'd want to be part of? It's a place where you'd feel the love. It's the sort of church that would shine like stars. It's the sort of church that would be beautiful. And it would be beautiful because you'd look at it and you'd see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are an others first sort of a Lord. And we pray for your help, that we would live others first sort of lives. And we pray that so that the world would look at us and see something of how beautiful you are. Amen.
We've got some questions here, Mike. Great. First question, how should we apply this passage if we're the ones struggling, if we're the ones feeling weary and just about keeping afloat? I'm lacking strength and the faith to live like this, trying to apply it could be burdensome.
Yeah, it's a really good and really important question. I think the thing is that we must learn to think much more corporately than we tend to. We tend to think it's just me. Picture a whole community of people putting others first, and there'll be therefore seasons when you are carrying the burdens of others, but there'll be seasons when others are carrying your burdens. But the point is, we're all looking out for each other, and that's what keeps us all going. So first of all, this is a picture of what the whole church is like, and there'll be times, of course, when I'll be stronger and weaker. But as a church, this is the mindset, and which means if everyone is basically going the Jesus way, everyone will be looked after and looked out for. But even at my weariest, what keeps me going is the example of others. So in other words, we're to honor those like Timothy and Epaphroditus who live self-sacrificially. And when we're weary, and we're thinking, oh, I don't know whether I can keep going. Isn't it the sight of others who are going the way of Christ that gives us courage to keep going, that spurs us on? And it's when others stop going the way of Christ, you think, oh, blow it, what's the point? And you want to give up. So I think one, it's a really good question. I think the way to begin to think of an answer is to make sure we answer it corporately. It's called joint effort.
Thanks, Mike. Can you just give us a headline on this one? How do we balance being inspired by Christians who live to serve others while protecting ourselves from hero worshipping such people when Jesus is the hero?
Yeah, thank you. And I think the point is, in all these examples, is you don't stop at Epaphroditus or Timothy because they point to Jesus. And actually, Claire and I were talking about this earlier today. We're thinking of someone in our church family who's just incredibly godly, and she in many ways is one of our heroes. But what's so beautiful about her is she's very honest about her weaknesses and her failings. And the story she tells is not so much, look at me, but look at me, depend upon Jesus. So in other words, she's always pointing us back to him. So we see her self-sacrificial life, her flat out for Jesusness. But we see that it's a life that depends on him, that looks to him, where actually he is her hero. So it is about having kind of Christian heroes, but the real Christian heroes point away from themselves and they point to him because they're also honest about their failings. They're saying, not look, I've got this sorted, but yeah, look at me in my dependence upon Jesus. Look at how I go to him when I mess up. Follow that.
Yeah. And maybe that helps with there's one question about honouring those who just do lots of stuff. I think that's helpful in sort of answering that. It's not just about doing stuff. It's about those who honour Jesus. And just a last question, again, a headline would be helpful. To what extent is it okay to factor in earthly considerations to the people we elevate? For example, if someone who is super faithful is not very good at something, should we encourage them in it?
Well, I haven't quite understood the question. What's the in it? Encourage them in?
In something that they're not necessarily very good at. That is, encourage them to, yeah, or encourage them in their faithfulness, maybe.
There's a conversation to be had about people's giftings, isn't there? And say, is this person serving according to their gifts? But we tend to get very worldly about this, and we honour people with dazzling gifts. And what Jesus, the culture Jesus sets, is a culture where we honour people because of the quality of their love. I don't know whether I've understood the question rightly there. And it may be that someone in their love is trying to do something that they're not well suited to. Well, love said, and we say, wonderful that you tried, but actually that's probably not the best use of your gifts. But it doesn't matter. Well, you have got gifts and we'll find the right use of your gifts. But what we're celebrating is the heart that wants to serve. And maybe we have to find the right place for that service. Don't know whether I've understood the question right there.
Okay.
Come back to me.
If not. Yeah. And just a last line, what's the difference between heroes and idols?
Idols take the place of God. So I'm living for them, and I'm very worried about what they think of me, and I want to please them, and they've got a hold on me. Heroes are, I want to be like them. And the Christian heroes, I want to be like them because they are like Jesus, and they point me to him.
Mike, thank you so much. We're coming to a sort of...